And you will be built, O Virgin of Israel. You know, the kingdom has not been reestablished yet. The kingdom has not yet had another opportunity to commit adultery against the king. Nor will we. We will not worship images, other gods. Further in verse 4, you will again be adorned with your tambourines, and you will go out in the dances of those who make merry. Again, you will plant vineyards on the mountains of Samaria. The planters will plant and will enjoy its fruit, for there will be a day that the watchmen on the hills of Ephraim cry, arise, let's go to Zion, to Yahweh our God. Oh, by the way, Zion here, that Ephraim is crying. By the way, Ephraim is crying, go to Zion, that's Jerusalem. We're called to go to Jerusalem. Ephraim is not crying to go to Jerusalem right now. Ephraim is calling, oh, come here to our camp. Verse 7. For Yahweh says, sing with gladness for Jacob and shout for the nations, the chief of the nations. Publish, praise, and say, Yahweh, save your people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the uttermost parts of the earth, along with the blind and the lame, the woman with the child and her who travails with child. Together, they will return as a great company. They will come with weeping. I will lead them with petitions. I will cause them to walk by rivers of waters in a straight way in which they won't stumble. For I am a father to Israel. Ephraim is my firstborn. But Ephraim, which is now headquartered in the United States of America at this time, is leading the world into the worst apostasies. Ephraim, the firstborn, is once again failing Yahweh. Abortion, homosexuality, image worship, idolatry, injustice. Jeremiah 31:10. Hear Yahweh's word, you nations, and declare it in the distant islands. Say, he who scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd does his flock. For Yahweh has ransomed Jacob and redeemed him from the hand of him who was stronger than he. They will come and sing in the height of Zion. Where's the Zion again? That's in Jerusalem. And will flow to the goodness of Yahweh, to the grain, to the new wine, to the oil, and to the young of the flock and of the herd. Their soul shall be watered as a garden. They shall not sorrow any more at all. Then the virgin, that's us, folks, when we get taken across the river with Joshua, that's us, the virgin. We will marry him and we will stay faithful. And the virgin will rejoice in the dance, the young men and the old together. For I will turn their mourning into joy, and I will comfort them and make them rejoice from their sorrow. What is this turning mourning into joy? I don't see people in the Western world or even in Israel mourning. Why is he saying he's going to turn their mourning into joy? Well, I can't go down this rabbi trail, but there are scriptures that talk about how people are going to mourn for him who they have pierced. Zechariah. And they're going to mourn and weep, coming to be in gathered, because they're going to realize what they have done. He's going to turn that mourning into joy. But there's more. Revelation 11:15. The seventh angel sounded, and great voices in heaven followed, saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah. the kingdom of our Yahweh and his Yeshua, he will reign forever and ever. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Revelation 19:1. After these things, I heard something like the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation, power, and glory belongs to our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her sexual immorality. It says here, it's fornication in the Greek. Who is that? Mystery Babylon. Who is Mystery Babylon? The great prostitute. The one who started prostituting herself back there at the golden calf. That's the great prostitute. She was just a little local prostitute at that time. 3,500 years later, she's prostituting with the whole world. And he has avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. If you're not going to join her in your her prostitution, she's going to kill you. The great prostitute, which will be destroyed, had her birth at Mount Sinai 3,500 years ago while Moses was receiving the laws of the covenant from Yahweh. Now, finally, in this day, she is rising in Jerusalem right now, but she will be destroyed, never to exist again. Verse 3, a second voice said, Hallelujah! Her smoke goes up forever and ever. That means she's going to be dead forever and ever. She's never coming back. The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sits on the throne, saying, Amen! Hallelujah! A voice came from the throne saying, Give praise to our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, the small and the great. I heard something like the voice of great multitude, and like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of mighty thunder, saying, Hallelujah, for the Yahweh our Elohim, the Almighty, reigns. Let's rejoice and be exceedingly glad, and let's give the glory to him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come. See her up here. The virgin is going to dance. Jeremiah 31:13. In ancient Israel, the virgins would go out once a year and dance. That was a tradition. We read about that in the book of Judges, with the Benjamites and all that. The virgins would dance. So here, see, she goes out dancing. He's taken her to Jerusalem, and what's he going to do to her? Here is the marriage of the Lamb. He has selected his virgin from among the virgins who dance. You get that? Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. It was given to her that she would array herself in bright, pure, fine linen. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Folks, what we do in our daily lives for and to each other, those righteous acts become our clothing. We need to be careful what we're doing to each other. He said to me, Write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. He said to me, These are the true words of God. And I fell down before his feet to worship him. And he said to me, This messenger said to me, Look, I am a fellow bondservant with you and with your brothers who hold the testimony of Yeshua. We got a little time travel thing going on here. Worship God. For the testimony of Yeshua is the spirit of prophecy. There's a reality to face. 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam all die, so also in Messiah all will be made alive. Our reality is that as Adam, we will all die. But in Messiah, we will be made alive. But each in his own order. Messiah, the first fruits, then those who are Messiahs at his coming. Then the end comes when he will deliver up the kingdom to God, even to the Father, when he will have abolished all rule and all authority and all power. That's the power of Satan and the nations and all. For he must reign until he puts all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. Here's our coming reality. Those who are obedient to the order of Melchizedek through the law of Yahweh as given to Moses are the only ones who will enter into the kingdom of Yahweh. 1 Corinthians 6:9. Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit God's kingdom? Don't be deceived. Neither the fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, male prostitutes, homosexuals, thieves, covetous, drunkards, slanderers, extortionists will inherit God's kingdom. But the loyal and obedient servants of Yahweh will inherit the earth. All over the world now, today, in synagogues, they're saying the Kol Nidre. The Jews do not know what they need to be repenting for. I spent the day on and off praying and repenting for the golden calf. That's what we repent for on the day of Yom Kippur, folks. Repent for the golden calf. It's not about the Kol Nidre. 1 Corinthians 15:50. You know that Kol, the Kol Nidre is all about our personal sins. Yom Kippur is atonement for corporate sins. Yeshua was atonement for corporate sins. Yes, he also forgives our personal sins, but Yom Kippur is what he did for us as king and Messiah of the order of Melchizedek. 1 Corinthians 15:50. Now I say this, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit God's kingdom, neither does the perishable inherit imperishable. Look, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. The trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. For this perishable body must become imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable body will have become imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, that then is what is written will happen. Death is swallowed up in victory. And folks, Israel will be what Yahweh intended Israel to be, his holy nation, a kingdom of Melchizedek priests, ruling and reigning over all the nations of the earth. Amen. Amen. That's the teaching. That's the end of the teaching. Thank you all for being in the room. Does anybody have a comment or a question?
Kimberly, if I may raise or share, if you like, some of my thoughts. We know that we know that we know that we know that the Lord that we serve is absolutely impeccably perfect, and therefore his plans can never be derailed. We know that. In terms of the original order that you mentioned, that will always be, as you said, the Lord has no plan A as such. But the little blip where the Lord says, you know, that he was so angry that he waxed hot and wanted to destroy the Hebrews there, I just wondered, maybe that was simply a blip. It is possible that he did not really mean that he was going to destroy them. I don't know. I can't really know the mind of God, but because his plans must go on. And the fact that he scattered the Israelites to the four corners of the earth is again to meet all his purposes, because in scattering he's also put them, if you like, to the four corners of the earth as seed. In other words, he's planted them as seed. And I like to think that presumably I'm one of those seeds as well. He's planted these seeds throughout the nations in order to bring in the harvest, especially at the end. So that finally all Israel will be saved and brought in for the blessing in the last days. So it is just to share my thought that this anger and wanting to destroy, it seems as an anomaly, but the Lord's purpose is impeccable, as I said. One of the points that I'd like to make, or to ask you, or question if you like, is in terms of the tribulation. In the tribulation, that's going to be a cleansing time, I believe. And maybe if you could just talk a little bit of that, if that's the 3.5 years that you're talking about. And also, the other question I had is when you mentioned that the dead will be raised, and I emphasize on that word raised, because also there is a scripture that says that that we sleep in the dust of the earth. But the question I'm going to ask you is, Paul mentions that to be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. I wonder if you could just unravel a little bit. I know time is of the essence, but if you can possibly help me with those two points very briefly about the tribulation and this connect dead raised first, please.
John, you know why I love you, because you just you ask such great questions, and then you say briefly, and it's like, really? You ask me to be brief, you know? Let me address the first thing, which is, did God really intend to destroy Israel? Absolutely. He had a plan, and he said it there in the Exodus story. Moses, I'm going to start over with you. Because through Moses, he could have established Israel. Moses was a descendant of Abraham and of Jacob and, you know, Israel. So he could have. What made Yahweh change his mind? It wasn't just that Yahweh changed his mind. He changed his mind because Moses said no. Do you know that if you tell God no to him, it's no? You know, in human beings, no isn't no. No is, let me tell you this in a different way to get you to do what I want you to do. No, God doesn't do that. You say no, he backs off. He may come back at another time, So Moses stopped Yahweh from destroying Israel. Your second question was about the tribulation, and I did not understand the question.
Thanks,
John?
Thanks for explaining that first point. It makes more sense to my mind now.
Okay.
I think you mentioned tribulation, and it just triggered off my mind and thinking that during this time, the time, if I get you right, with the cleansing or producing the order of priest of Melchizedek, which is what he needed, had planned in the first place. But how is that cleansing? Is this the 3.5 years you're talking about that we will all go through in order to be to see who would endure and who would be completely dedicated to the Lord in his purposes and to follow his commandments?
Okay. I had a discussion this morning with someone about similar to this. Yahweh works in processes, and the coming tribulation will have a 3.5 year period where he will ingather his people to here. This is where the first wilderness was had. He's going to gather people back to this wilderness. He's going to bring back those who are his remnant. There's going to be a third generation that will cross over the Jordan River. This third generation will cross over the Jordan River with Yeshua, not with Joshua. So he's going to have another generation that will be here in the place that is prepared for her, which is what we're doing here now. We're preparing this place for her. And then the rest of the people will come, and he will continue to nurture her. There's a Greek word for nurture. It means to make fat. And I can't remember what the Greek word is, but it does mean to make fat. She's made fat on the word. She's going to understand things that she had not understood before that. So that's that process of getting his bride ready to go to be with him in his home in Jerusalem. I don't know if I answered your question, John, but I hope I did.
Okay, so all this will take place during the 3.5 years.
Well, it actually needs to be taking place in us now. We need to be on the cleansing path now.
No, I mean,
we need.
Yeah, sorry, I meant crossing the Jordan, that is, or is it a kind of imagery crossing the Jordan, or is it physically crossing the Jordan?
We'll be physically crossing the Jordan. Right. His people will physically cross the Jordan River. Yahweh is going to come up through Egypt, just like from the first Exodus. He's going to come up through Edom, just like in the first Exodus. He's going to come up through Kadesh Barnea, up through Moab, where we are right now. And it's from Moab, that's the launching point to go across the Jordan River. And it's a physical reality. It's not a spiritual thing. We will be going across the river with Yeshua. What was your third question? I forgot.
I think I've forgotten myself. Yes. It was to do with the dead. The dead will rise first. And there is another scripture. That's the point that you read. You mean the dead will be raised. But there's another scripture that says that the forefathers will sleep in the dust of the earth. So I'm connecting those two. But then there is a third point that Paul says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And for me, in my mind and my thinking at the moment, they don't seem to connect those scriptures of being raised from the dead, sleep in the dust of the earth, with what Paul is actually saying.
Okay. Paul is anticipating the resurrection and being with Yeshua when he says that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We know that because we have a nightly experience called sleep. We sleep, we fall asleep, and the next thing you know, we're again present, right? We're present in our own house. When I wake up, I'm present with my husband. When you wake up, you're present with your wife. So I fall asleep, and then when I wake up, I am already present with my husband, or I'm already present in my circumstances. There's not a discrepancy there. It's an anticipation of being present with Yeshua in the resurrection.
Yes, thank you. I now get it. It's talking about the resurrection time. It's an anticipated time, as you say. So if that's the case, yes, make sense of it. I just thought maybe there was a disconnect. There isn't, effectively. This is to do with with an anticipation of the day, with the resurrection itself. So
yes,
thank you. Thank you for sharing that.
Okay, Yako.
Second Corinthians 5. In the modern King James Version, it reads, then being always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are away from home from the Lord. So this does not have to do with death. It has more to do with what Yeshua said, that if you don't give up your own life and follow after him, you're not worthy of the kingdom.
Thank you, Yako.
Sorry.
It's okay.
You mentioned about the Chomidah, is that right? Chomidah that the Jews do? Huh?
Oh, Komidre.
Komidre. And in there it says, okay, I accept your pronunciation of what I can't do. Okay, in there it says that we are asking forgiveness for future sins. Evidently, they don't believe in themselves because every year they do the same thing.
Yes. Yeah.
Maybe we should explain
it. Maybe we should explain it. Anybody else? Okay, Yako.
The call neither as a Nidre is a saying that the Jews have traditionally that says that any promise I make and I break it because of my belief, that promise does not count, in short. So if I call Nidre before I promise you something, that promise has no value. Like, I am allowed to break it.
Well, that's true for that part of it, but it takes about 40 minutes, at least 30 minutes to get through it, depending on how fast everyone speaks. And in there, they say, forgive me for this, and forgive me for that, and forgive me for this other thing. And they list every possible sin of humanity, sins of commission, sins of omission, sins of whatever. They are praying for their personal sins. Yes, we need to ask forgiveness for our personal sins. That's why Yeshua died, so that we can come to him and we have an everlasting covenant with him that he will forgive our sins. But there was a corporate sin that was committed. And that corporate sin was the golden calf. And they have never repented, and the house of Israel has never repented. Corporate Israel never repented for the golden calf sin. I believe, this is my personal opinion now, you can take it or leave it. I believe that one of the things that will happen on Yom Kippur as we go through that 3.5 years in this wilderness is that we will repent for the golden calf. We will speak it on behalf of ourselves and our ancestors. I hope that makes sense. Anybody else? Brenda, oh, you had your hand up a long time ago. Haksameach, guys.
Haksameach. One of the things that we did last night was watch Jacob's Tent, which is the cloud service. And they did this service, but they kind of prayed the prayer like Daniel did. And it's a corporate prayer for all of the sins of the nations that we're living in, like Daniel did. Yes, it was corporate, because most of those things that we were asking forgiveness for, we ourselves may not have done, but our nations have done it. Every nation yes. that we're talking about last night. So that was really interesting. But it was still all vows, and we were asking God to please forgive us for any vow we may have said, we may have done, but we follow up with the vow. And that was interesting. You know, this year I've been really searching, what is Yom Kippur all about? And I'm so glad that the Father gave you all this, because this has made it much more meaningful to me. Yesterday, yeah, I was doing dishes thinking, I don't understand. Why do we have to do this? It can't all be about fasting. It has to be more. And so I just thank you so much. Understand.
Yeah, thank you. You know, not keeping an oath is not the greatest sin you can commit. But yet, you know, the emphasis is put on that. But I'm glad to hear that there are groups that are in that going toward the idea of corporate prayer, not personal repentance prayers prayed together. That's a totally different thing. The Kol Nidre is a bunch of personal repentance prayers that you all pray together on the same day. That's not what Yahweh said to do. We need to repent for the golden calf, because nobody has said to Yeshua yet, the corporate I'm talking about, forgive us for committing adultery against you. I haven't ever heard anybody say that prayer. Anybody else? Okay, well, then I guess because, okay, Julianne.
Thank you for doing this teaching. During your teaching, I was reminded of the story of Esther. It's pretty early in the day here in Arizona, so I can meditate on the Bible. But the story of Esther, of being orphaned, and then it talks about her days of preparation, and Mordecai and Esther learned to fear the Lord instead of men. And in that story also is fasting. So at times I felt like an orphan before I really found the word of God to be alive. And so I'm going to meditate on that story as well as what you taught. So I just wanted to say thank you very much. It's very appreciated.
Thank you, Julianne. Anybody else? And by the way, Julianne, I also was thinking about Esther. You know, with the fasting and all, and preparing to be Yeshua's bride, you know, in the wilderness here. Esther was, you know, she had attendants who attended her, took care of her, fed her, put her in a bath with sweet smelling perfume and flowers. And, you know, we read historically about those things even. I think something similar to that, of course, probably more spiritually to that, but something more similar to that is what the bride of Yahweh is going to go through here in this wilderness in her preparation, simply because of that one word that says she will be nurtured, meaning she will be fattened. She's not going to be a bunch of obese people going across the Jordan River. She's going to be a well-fed with Yahweh's word bride who understands what he has said and what he meant when he said it. I have told people for years, you have to understand from the first time he said something, and then what did he mean when he said it? Because what he said and what he meant when he said remains forever. Over the years, cultures change that. Religions change that. They change the meanings of words. We studied that a lot in our room. We have to go back and ask him. He will tell you. This is the first time you said this, Yahweh. What did you mean? He'll tell you. I guarantee you that he'll tell you. And so, what happened with Esther, I think, is in the physical world, a spiritual allegory for what Yahweh's people will be going through here. She will be a bride that is ready to be the Proverbs 31 wife. She will be able to take on the business of his kingdom. She will be able to take on taking care of the servants. She will be able to make the deals in the, you know, and get the cloth, the purple cloth. And she will be able to do those things because she's been adequately prepared. She will be fat on his word. Remember, there is a famine of the word coming. Famine makes skinny people. We're going to get fat on his word. Understand. And we're going to love it. We're going to love learning his word in this wilderness. Anybody else?
Yeah, thank you so much. That was wonderful.
You're welcome.
I have
all right,
a book.
Well, go ahead.
Before you go. Yeah, so before go, the Bible ABC book I was reading for Esther, a queen in true, who helped save her people as she was a Jew. He is for Peter, who stepped forth so brave to go and meet Jesus, who walked on the waves. S is for Sodom, the wicked old city God once destroyed without any pity. That was all in a little book for children to help them learn to read and put out by the Old Path Track Society.
Yeah, thank you. Anybody else before we close the meeting? Okay, I'm going to ask my husband to close the meeting. Michael, will you pray for our meeting?
Father, we thank you for this time together. We praise you and worship you. We thank you for what's been taught here. And I pray that we have all learned something new. We praise you in the name of Yeshua. Amen.
Amen. Okay, everybody, remember, we are not going to have any more meetings until October 14. And so I'm going to miss this room. I always miss this room when I'm in Jerusalem. I always think of it when I'm in Independence Park, and I wish you all were there. So, but we'll be back on the 14th. May Yahweh bless you and keep you as you go in and out. And may you come back and be in this online room again on October 14th. So I'm going to end the meeting now. Shabbat shalom, chag sameach.
Shabbat shalom,
chag sameach.
Shabbat shalom, thank you.